You have your Bibles. Please turn to 1 Samuel 21. The chapters in 1 Samuel vary in length. Last week it was 42 verses. Today only 15. And yet there's still plenty here for us to chew on. So let's read beginning chapter 21, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know about anything about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.'" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take that, take it. For there is no other except that one here." David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy and errant word. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect upon this passage, first of all, we thank you that it's the living and powerful word of God, and we pray that it will accomplish your purpose in our lives today. With power, Lord, may the word of God go forth to us and then through us, Lord, in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, King David was not king yet. He had been anointed. But he was going to have to go through quite a lot to finally come to the throne. His life was in danger because of Saul, the current king. He was determined to kill David. We scratch our head about this and we say, why, Saul, would you do this? Well, it's his own sin, his own jealousy, of course. And so David, twice Saul had thrown his spear at him and he had escaped death. And now, after his encounter with Jonathan, Jonathan told him, "He's bent on killing you. You better leave. You're going to have to run." And so he had no choice but to flee from Saul. And of course, he went to Samuel. And Samuel really couldn't help him at that point. And so he goes now to Nob, where the tabernacle was, where the high priest was, Ahimelech. And you think about all that David is about to go through, what he's already gone through, and what he's going to go through the rest of this book of 1 Samuel. And we think, why would God anoint David to be king and then make him to be on the run in danger of death every day for years to come, for several years to come. Why would he choose him and then cause him to go through so much trouble and difficulty? Well, the truth is, we don't know why. And we don't know why he does that in our own lives. Sometimes we might ask the question, why? Why, Lord, am I going through this? Often we don't know the explanation, but we know in a general sense why God brings tribulation into our lives. And this we learn from Scripture. The first four verses, for example, of the book of James, chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God sends trials for the testing of our faith. And we're supposed to rejoice about that. Because, see, trials reveal the purity of our hearts, the strength of our faith. And God, through those trials, you see, is heating our lives up to reveal and remove the impurities in our heart. Just like gold is heated up and the impurities are revealed and removed. Well, David, of course, was a man after God's own heart, but he still had a long way to go in his growth, in his spiritual maturity. And so do you and I. And so, David had need of the grace of God. As we look at 1 Samuel 21, we see David under this great pressure, and we see what it reveals, and it reveals some things that aren't pretty about David, and some things that need attention, God's attention. And it shows us that in spite of David's weakness and sin, God protects him and God provides for him and delivers him. And so as we look at this passage today, two points, two lessons. And the first one, like the second, is very simple. These are very simple things that you and I know. And first of all is that the Lord sustains us when we're in need. David was on the run, as I said, and he comes to the city of Nob. The tabernacle had been moved from Shiloh. The ark was not there. It was at another location. But it seems that David had basically the clothes on his back. That's all he had. And he had no place to go to be protected from Saul. There was great need in his life. And so when David approaches Ahimelech, the priest, Ahimelech knew that something wasn't right about the situation. And he began to be nervous. And he asked David, well, why are you alone? Why aren't you accompanied by your usual royal retinue? Well, he had a few friends with him, but these were not the normal entourage that would have been with him. And so, of course, Ahimelech was probably afraid to help David, because if he helps David, then Saul's going to find out and it's not going to be good for Ahimelech. And as it turns out later, his fears were very justified. David made up this story about being on some secret mission from God. And of course, I doubt the priest even believed it. But David needed food. He needed shelter. He needed protection. He needed a weapon. He didn't even have a weapon with him. So David is in a state of fear and unbelief right now. Far different from that time when he saw Goliath taunting the armies of Israel. And then he goes and confronts him with great faith and boldness. Here, he is quite the opposite. And so he fabricates this story, and he first asks the priest, is there any food for he and his men? Ahimelech replied, there's no common bread, but we have this holy consecrated bread, the show bread, sometimes called the bread of the presence. And you can read about this in Leviticus chapter 24, but each week, 12 large loaves, these round loaves of bread that they made, were baked and placed before the Lord on the Sabbath. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And only the priests were allowed to eat this holy bread after it had been there during the week. When it was removed and new bread was put in its place, then they could take it home and eat it just with their common meal. It became common. And so in this case, Ahimelech decides to make an exception, as long as David and his men were ceremonially clean. And David assured him that they were. And he says, and he makes the little argument. He says, well, the bread is in effect common, and, you know, the priest would eat it anyway, and why shouldn't we have it? And which was basically true. And so he gave them several loaves of the bread. And, you know, David and his men were hungry. They had a need. And Ahimelech was right to give it to David. Jesus confirms this, actually, in Matthew 12. We read he and his disciples on the Sabbath day were walking through a grain field, and they were hungry, and they picked a few heads of grain to eat. And that was not a sin. But, of course, the Pharisees came along and they said, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, we should change their moniker to the nitpickers. You know, I mean, they like to find they, and this Jesus said as much, you know, to them, that they focused on the minutiae of things, right, instead of what they should have been focusing on. And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He ate, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful ordinarily for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." So he's teaching a principle here that a ceremonial law or practice may at times be set aside out of necessity and mercy. It's the same with the Sabbath, right? The ox is in the ditch. You don't let the ox perish. You rescue him. And how much more when people are human beings are in need? That doesn't give us license to go the other direction and treat holy things as if they were common all the time. No. This is when there is a need, a necessity. But the main point here is that the Lord met David and his men's need for food. You know, God meets our needs. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We take it for granted, don't we? But we are taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we look at David's life. We look at the way he's headed right now and we say, well, David really didn't deserve for the Lord to provide for his needs, did he? But what do we see? That God is merciful even when we don't deserve it. And he sustains us as well in our lives, even though we don't deserve it. So for this fact, we should be very thankful and we should be very humble. Right? God continues to pour out his blessings on us in spite of what we are. And think about the showbread, though, just for a second. The showbread really represents Jesus as the bread of life. He sustains us. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:25. He's talking to his to the disciples and the crowd gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing?" First of all, he's like, don't worry. God's going to take care of those things, right? He will meet your needs. He did that with David. He'll do that with you. But life is much more than these things. The things that we tend to worry about the most are really not the most important things of life. So we know that as human beings, we have a body and a soul. So we have these spiritual needs, which are far more important than our physical needs. And this is where Jesus really is the bread of life for us. And so when we sin against the Lord, and we do foolish things, we are impoverishing ourselves spiritually. We become weak and we do crazy things like David did. And yet when we turn back to the Lord, and even before we do, we still find that God provides for our needs. And when we turn in repentance and faith, we find his grace to continue to sustain us. We find that Jesus really is the bread of life. As he said, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35. "He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So David received this bread from the priest. Well, Jesus is our great high priest. And I would ask you, have you received the bread of life who alone can feed and satisfy your soul?
no matter what you think may satisfy your soul in life, you go ahead and try it and see what happens. You can read Ecclesiastes, and you'll find that Solomon sought everything there is to be sought in this world, and he found that it was only vanity, meaningless, and empty. Only Jesus can satisfy. So he's the bread of life, and he gave himself up for us on the cross that we might be saved from our sins. Well, David made another request from the priest, yet another need. He had no weapon, and he asked for a spear, a sword, anything, and he did have to leave in haste, and he wasn't able to get a weapon. That was true, but not for the reason, of course, that he gave. And so Ahimelech says, well, we have the sword that you took from Goliath when you killed him. You cut his head off, and here it is. You know, it must have been put there to remember what God had done, devoted to the Lord. And so he gives it to David, and David says, there's none like it. Give it to me. And so here's God providing another need for David. Well, the sad thing is about this story is that when David comes to Ahimelech, it puts Ahimelech and the other priests' lives in danger. He didn't think about it ahead of time. Later, he realized that it was wrong. He admitted his sin. So later on, for helping David, King Saul had Ahimelech and 85 of the priests killed. A very sad day. And David, of course, was in the wrong in what he did. But, you know, this text right here does not really comment on that. That's the interesting thing. Sometimes, you know, there's other things here that we're to take away. We can reflect on this, and we should, about, you know, David's sin in the matter. But Dr. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, says, instead of asking about what David did here, we do better to ask a different question. What does God seem to be doing here? Is it too much to say that the text depicts something simple, namely, that Yahweh sustained him? And Dr. Davis notes that the provision of the bread and of the sword were, among other things, a quiet witness that Yahweh sustains his people and supplies their needs. It's a very simple message, but let it sink in and take it to heart. David surely didn't deserve this goodness and this provision of the Lord, but none of us do. We can say, like Jacob did in his prayer, he said, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Well, if being fed or rested on, depended on what we deserved, we would have all already starved. Dr. Davis concludes, when everything is scraped down to the bone, I receive my daily bread, not because I am godly, but because Yahweh is gracious. God is gracious. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe what James 1:17 says, that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, undeserved by grace? Let's be thankful then for all his mercies and all his provisions, but let's also repent of our complaining and repent of thinking that we deserve what we have because we have worked for it, earned it, or deserved it in some manner. Cross through all of that and say what Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He could say, by the grace of God, I have what I have. By the grace of God alone. And so, what can we say but to give humble thanks to the Lord and acknowledge him as the giver of every good gift that we have? But let's look now at the second lesson from the passage, and that is that the Lord delivers us when we are afraid. He delivers us from our fears. David couldn't stay long in Nob because, remember, this Doeg the Edomite was there and had seen David. And he was a servant of Saul. He was a wicked man. Of course, he's the one who told Saul about what Ahimelech had done by helping him. And really, it was his fault that these priests were killed. And soon Saul was going to be hot on David's heels. But, you know, where could David go? Where would you go if you were David at this point? You know, if you could do advise David and say, well, here's what you should do. Israel was really it's a relatively small place, a relatively small country. And if everywhere David goes, he's going to be recognized. People know who he is. And there's always going to be somebody that's on Saul's side. And so he doesn't really have too many choices. So David has the idea to go to Achish, the king of Gath. Well, Gath was a Philistine city. It happened to be Goliath's hometown. And of all the ideas that David had, this one probably wasn't the brightest. And here he is with Goliath's sword in his belt, and he walks into Gath thinking, you know, it's going to be okay for me to be here. And, you know, what was he thinking? But perhaps he was thinking, well, you know, this happens at times that, you know, people defect, don't they? And maybe Achish would be glad to have David on his side. You might think that that was the case. And maybe Achish himself might have thought that. But the servants of Achish didn't see things that way. And they said, wait a minute. Isn't this David, who is the king of the land? Interesting way that they put it. He wasn't king yet. And they acted like he was. He's the man. And he's killed a lot of us, Philistines. And they heard the songs. They knew that he had killed Goliath, their champion, and decimated their armies. They didn't trust him. And, of course, the widows of all these soldiers that he had killed in battle, they wouldn't think too kindly of David being among them. Well, David knew all this, but still he thought that was his best hope to avoid Saul. He was so afraid of Saul that he was willing to go to the Philistines. And yet, as soon as he heard these servants talking, then all of a sudden he got really afraid of what they might do to him. He trades one fear for another. So David realized his very life was in danger. He now sees that he had made a great error in judgment. So what does David do? Does he call on the name of the Lord and say, God, come help me. I'm in great need. And by the power of the Spirit of God, deal with the situation like he did with Goliath? No, he doesn't do that at all. He decides to take up acting at this point. And verse 13 says he changed his behavior before them. He's actually a good actor because he convinces, Ahimelech and he feigns madness. He pretends to be insane and he scratches on the doors and writes things that don't make any sense. And he lets drool come down his beard and so on. So convinces Achish, the men of Achish, and says, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? And so David was able to escape. He was desperate. He played the part of a fool. And yet God delivered him. Someone might ask, well, why would God deliver David when he acted so foolishly and sinfully? Well, you know, David might have played the part of a fool, but he was God's fool. God was in covenant with David. God committed himself to bring David to the throne. And so he rescued him and delivered him that day. You know, David was foolish. And so are we. He was deceitful. So are we. He was fearful. So are we. But if we belong to Jesus, we're going to find his grace and his help in our time of need. Yeah. We may have acted foolishly and done things we regret, but if you have done things, you say, I'm a Christian, but I have done these things that I ought not to have done, and I've failed to do the things that I should have done. Admit your folly and turn back to the Lord. He's not through with you. He's not done. He will deliver you. He'll help you to get back on track. And yes, your faith is being tested, and maybe we, like David, find that we fail the test. But through that test, he also is going to strengthen it if we turn back to him. So David's faith was weak at this point. He certainly didn't look the part of a great king. He's going to, you know, deliver Israel from their foes. And that is why, of course, that you and I, as much as we might admire David, we need to take our focus off of David because he's going to fail us. He's not going to be the be-all and end-all for us. We need to put our eyes on one who would come after him, even one who would come from his line, and that is Jesus Christ. Long ago, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary Gabriel said this about the child that she would give birth to. He said, "He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." See, Jesus is the one who really the throne is for, and the one who can it will rule over all things. And so Jesus would come into the world and would live a sinless life. He would die to save his people from their sins. And like David, he would face hunger. He would face misunderstanding. He would be under attack from enemies. There would be discouragements on the right hand and on the left, hatred towards him. And finally, his enemies would succeed in putting him to death. So he faced all the things that David faced and more. And the Bible says this: he was tested in all points, as we are, as David was, yet without sin. What a Savior. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So there's only one who has passed every test that came his way. And he passed the ultimate test of going to the cross and offering up himself for us as he struggled in prayer, even with his Father in the garden. "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he passed that test and he went to the cross. So when we look to Jesus, what will we find? In our folly, in our sin, in our weak faith, in our unfaithfulness, we will find that he is faithful. We will find not only forgiveness and acceptance, we'll find the grace we need to overcome those things that have brought us down, those sinful tendencies and ways. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, and this is, I'm quoting from the Bible in basic English translation, "You have been put to no test but such as is common to man. And God is true, who will not let any test come on you which you're not able to undergo. But he will make with the test a way out of it so that you may be able to go through it." Okay? God is testing your faith in some way right now. But the promise is that he's true. He's faithful and true. And he will make a way out. Just like he did for David, in David's weakness and sin even, he made a way out. And he is faithful to do that for us when we look to him in our trials and our testing. So what do we say in response to all these things? Well, we look back at what David wrote afterwards. He wrote a couple of psalms really about this matter. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 describe his response, perhaps written when he went to the cave of Adullam, which is coming in the next chapter. And the introduction to Psalm 34, as I read earlier, is, it tells us that this he wrote this when he had pretended madness before Abimelech. It's written, but either way, Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And he begins the psalm in verse 1 of Psalm 34. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." That's the first step, right? God has done great things for me. He's provided for all my needs. He's delivered me, even when I didn't deserve it. So I'm going to bless him at all times. And then in verse 4, he gives the reason for his praise. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." That's why he's praising the Lord. And he's going to do that for you. And so you, like David, should praise him. In Psalm 34:6, David goes on. He says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." We think of David as a great man, but David knew he was just a poor, miserable sinner in his situation. "This poor man cried out, but the Lord heard him." The Lord will hear you. You say, "I'm a nobody. Why does God even care about me?" He does care about you. And so you turn to him, and David cried out. He didn't deserve it from the Lord, but God heard him and saved him. And then in 34:8, David urges the rest of us. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And so here's the bottom line. The main lesson we can take from this is that we ought to seek the Lord. We ought to cry out to the Lord and then discover, to taste and discover by experience the goodness of God in the midst of a lot of bad things that come along in my life. I would encourage you to take some time alone today or this week to open your Bible to Psalm 34, Psalm 56 as well. Read these Psalms, pray through them as you pray about your own situation in life. Take your troubles to the Lord and remember what David went through and how God protected him, sustained him, and provided for him and delivered him. You will discover in Psalm 34:18 with David, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Let's pray.
I thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and we pray, Lord, that this word will sink deep into our hearts as we reflect on it, that we would meditate on this chapter as well as the Psalms that we refer to. And I ask, Lord, that you do a great work in each one of our lives, each person who is here today and in each person who's part of this flock. And Lord, may we find you to be a faithful and true God, which you are. In Jesus' name, amen.